Press. And then the gallery will be back just to complete Matthew. And then God willing, we're going to have a few of our brothers hopefully leading us over the next few weeks in more studies. So we can get a bit of a variety of teachers and that kind of thing, which will be a blessing. Let's go to the Father in prayer. So it's good to be here. It's a very ad hoc lesson today. What I wanted to do over the last few weeks on Wednesday, we've been looking at Kings of the Bible. And so I picked one of the lessons that I'm going to do today, but I won't be doing on the Wednesday class. And so what we're doing is we're trying to find ways of understanding the relationship between the kings and between God. I'm a strong believer the Bible is there to enable us to understand how to live as Christians. And so the Old Testament is very important. Sometimes people, you know, they shy away from the Old Testament and think, oh, you know, it's too much of a history book. Well, the Old Testament is very much about God and living God and his relationship with his people. So we've been looking at Kings of the Bible. And I'm going to pick one topic from King David, but before that, I just want to kind of give you a rough rundown of what we've been looking at in the class. So we started off with King Saul. King Saul was the first physical king for the Israel people. Now, when I say the first physical king, I wouldn't say he was the first king because they had a king. Their king was in heaven. But if you recall, the people said, we want a king like all the other nations. And so what they did was they were looking to be like everybody else. What were they looking at? They were looking at physical things. They were looking at what they desire. And God is a very, I think one of the things that we drew from our studies and our discussions is God is a very patient God. He puts up with a lot of things from his people. And so we saw how the people wanted a king, God gave them a king. And so Samuel the prophet anointed Saul to be king. Saul was described in the Bible as handsome and tall. He was a good looking man. Isn't it interesting, we said in our Bible study, isn't it interesting how what people want is physical things that they can see. They wanted a king like all the other nations. A king is always seen as someone who rides on a white horse and they've got all the clothing on and they look all the robes and they look like a king. And so that's what they wanted. They wanted a king just like all the other nations. And so he gives them a handsome king. One through our studies we saw how King Saul, his reign started well. And if you was to study that and look at that, you'd see his reign started well, but then it deteriorated. He went downhill. And the reason it went downhill, and the reason that everything was going wrong in King Saul's life was because he distanced himself from God. And so what we learned from that was that when things are going wrong in your life, it might be that you've just distanced yourself from God. And so we could see that in this instance, Saul had clearly done that. And towards the end of Saul's reignship as king, when he was going through a difficult time and when his life was spiraling out of control, he was so distant from God, he was seeking mediums to tell him things. He used a harpist player who was to be King David, but at that time he didn't know that. And so David would come and play the harp and play music in his house, in his castle, or whatever you want to call it, in order to soothe him. In other words, he sought physical means to gain his strength. What he didn't do was he didn't consult in Samuel the prophet, the priest, he didn't consult in him. He didn't consult in God, he didn't confide in God. And everything was sold in his life, spiraled out of control because he failed to have a relationship with God. And so we discovered as well in our class that God provided plenty of opportunity for Saul to change his life, but he wouldn't take it. He refused to take it. And so we moved on then to, I mean, we looked at some examples of stories and events that had taken place. We went to King David. At the time of David, and the account that we're going to look at today as well, will be in this kind of era. David was the one that was anointed by Samuel to be the next king, but at the time of his anointing, Saul was still king. And so Saul was king, David was anointed to be king, and if you imagine, David was tending in the house of Saul, the king, the real king. Imagine that, he had no idea, right in front of him was the new anointed king. Eventually, David begins to see his problems, because of course, David became popular because of his conflicts, his big conflict with Goliath. Do you remember the giant Goliath, the big man Goliath? David slew with a sling. And we see how the people talk about how Saul had killed thousands, but David, many thousands, tens of thousands. And so the people were looking up to David and looking down at Saul, and the difference between the two was one was trying to follow God's way and the other was trying to find his own way. And so the lesson we brought from that is that, you know, when you fail to do God's way, at some point God will find a way to replace you. He will find a time to replace you. And so in this instance we see how he was living his life in such a way that he pushed David into hiding. David was out in the wilderness hiding. We looked at an example with Abigail, where what we see is that David would go out and hide in the wilderness, and so while David was out there, he would protect the people in their settlements and villages, and for replacement of that, the people would feed him. And of course, in the incident with Abigail and her husband, who failed to give David food and look after him, there became a conflict there, and it was through his wife Abigail that this was resolved. But what we discovered is, and just before we begin this session now, is I want you to imagine David now, the new anointed king, started off as a very simple person, very basic in life, shepherd boy. And we see, as you study David, that God prepares him. God prepares him through all of his journey. God prepares him. Now, some of the stories and accounts that we're looking at deal with how God is preparing a man to be king, while a king who is currently reigning is completely distancing himself from God. And so you begin to picture this relationship that he has. And then the account that we're looking at today, King David is already king. He's king, and in fact he's coming to the end of his reign. And so what he is doing, he is preparing his son to be another king. And so what I want to say, just to start this, is that I want you to think of this. Life is a cycle. God is always there, and God has a plan. And for each section of the cycle of life, there are people who will fall into God's plan. There's people that come and people that go. The apostles came, the apostles went. You know, we see that the church, as it was growing, that the members who began the ministries, they came and they went. And so people come and people go. And through life, what we discover through Scripture is a lot of people have come and a lot of people have gone. And what we see is we see the cycle of life. And so the studies that we've been looking at on a Wednesday is very much about learning how to be right with God. Learning how to allow Him to use you. And learning how to have a relationship with Him. And understanding that when we lose our relationship with God, we will fail every time. There's no success outside of God. There's no success. You may gain some wealth, you may gain some power, in a workplace. You may get some responsibility in life, but none of it will benefit you as a person when you look at the example of how we as Christians have to grow and develop. And so your life is about a relationship with God. I am a strong believer, and I've had this in my thinking for many years now, through my studies, through many years of evangelism, is that be careful not to fill your head with knowledge. Be careful not to fill your head with knowledge. And what I mean by that is that sometimes we can so be consumed with filling our heads with as much things that we can remember as possible. What I believe strongly is that when we study the Word of God, we have to approach it, that what we're trying to do is we're trying to fill our lives with something that can change us. And I'm a strong believer that every time we study the Word of God, it can change us. There's no question about it. It can change us. You can study the Old Testament, it will change you. Because you will get to meet God and see God as He is and how He functions with His people. We see how He functions with His kings. We see how He functions with all of His people through the teaching in Scripture. It's an incredible, learning. And so what I mean by this is, if I just fill my body with food that I like, I just get big. What I need to do is fill my body with things that I need. And so it's about learning to use the Scripture in the same way. Am I filling myself to satisfy my need, or am I filling myself to supply what I require to get through this life? And so the Word of God is powerful, and we have to study the Scripture. We have to understand the Scripture. Now, King David, we're going to look at this class today. You know, we've been looking at all the different episodes of his life. David, then, in this message tonight, it's not about something that he did, it's about something that he said through an experience. And that's what we're going to look at today. And so our class today is going to be taken from a psalm that David wrote, inspired, bear in mind, an inspired writing, written by David, penned, and it's in our Psalm 39. Psalm 39. And I want you to understand this. David was a poet and a musician. Many songs that we sing today can be taken from the things that he has worded, the things that he has written. And so what we do is we benefit from these things in an incredible way. And so we're going to look at this and get some understanding to it, and then we'll look at why it was written. Okay, Psalm 39 was written by David, who was the king of Israel for 40 years. That is a reign of roughly about 800 years before Jesus Christ. So before Christ was born, around 800 years before, lived this man, between 700-800 years, lived this man, David, who was king of Israel for 40 years. He was anointed. He was anointed as king by the prophet Samuel, which means that he was appointed by God. And one of the things that we'll note about kings in Scripture, I want you to understand this, whenever a king was anointed, it was anointed by God. Whenever a king was removed, he was removed by God. So King Saul, when he was king, David had many opportunities to kill King Saul, who was chasing after him and mistreating him, but he refused. And the reason that David refused to kill King Saul was David understood that Saul, as king, was anointed by God. He was given that position by God, and therefore he understood that only God had the ability to take that away. And so despite all the opportunities that came his way, he never took the life of King Saul. In fact, King Saul took his own life in battle because of the distance that he made. And so he was a warrior. David was a warrior. He was loved by his people because the people remembered the shepherd boy who killed Goliath. This boy who stood before this man that everybody else was afraid of. This man that came out every day taunting the Israelite people. And while he was out taunting the Israelite people, all the other nations were looking and laughing. They're saying, look at this Israelite people. They're supposed to be the people of God. And there is this one man standing between them, and they're afraid. Even Saul, who should have taken the responsibility to slay Goliath himself, didn't do it. And so he was willing to pay for someone else to do it for him, because he was distant from God. And so this young boy, the shepherd boy, David, even his brothers were annoyed. Oh my goodness me, is this young boy David coming to slay Goliath, and we're involved in this? It makes us look like cowards. You know, we're the big brothers, we're there in the battle, we're there before Goliath on a daily basis, and here's our little brother coming along and bringing messages from his father, and comes along and he slays this great big warrior. So David was a warrior. When he slew Goliath, the people were amazed. And that was the starting point of David's growth. In other words, what I say is, there's a lesson in this. Our life as Christians is a development and a growth, because God will help us to grow. And God will help us to mature in our lives to become better people. So David was loved by his people, but he had weaknesses. He had weaknesses, including pride and sexual lust, and all these things were things that stood in his way. Because listen, there's only one Jesus Christ. And we can only aspire to try to be anything like him. And certainly in David's case, we see him as a human being exercising all the things that we as humans exercise. All those things that are in his life, he made mistakes. He made mistakes, and David was very important. So he was a poet, he was a musician, songs that we sing today. So we benefit from these incredible writings. Now, Psalm 39 was written when David was ill or threatened by a dangerous enemy. So David now was in a stage in his life where his reign was coming to an end. And this caused David to reflect upon his life and his soul. Isn't it funny that, like, when you come to the end of something, you find yourself reflecting back? And that's what he was doing. He was reflecting back. And this inspired writing shows something incredible. And that's that. I'll tell you what it shows. It shows repentance. And so this psalm is all about repentance. This psalm is all about a man who was looking at his life in a time where his life was spiraling into a kind of a closing. His life was closing. And he was looking back. And so he writes this true, inspired word of repentance. And we note at the start of the psalm how David tries to fix everything himself. So let's look at the psalm. And if somebody would read, just put this on. And we'll read the first, let's just read the first two verses to start with. Psalm 39, first two verses. Anybody go ahead and read that.
I said, I will guard my ways. Bless, I sing my tongue. I will strain my mouth with nozzle, while the wicked are before me. I was moved with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred up.
Okay, thank you. I said I will guard my ways. You know, often in our life, when we sin, we try to almost try and rectify it ourselves. Sometimes we're looking for excuses. Sometimes we're trying to justify it and fix it, and doing the same what was right on David's part. So here's David in his own mindset, reflecting back on his life, reflecting on the mistakes he's made, reflecting on the things that he has done wrong. And it helped him to see that the wicked was truly wicked. Here, I said I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. So long as the wicked are in my presence, I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse, because it is a man who is failing. He's failing and understood that. He had failed to follow the way that it should be before his God. Have you ever gone through life and done things wrong and thought nothing of it? I believe every Christian, when we do things wrong, when we get things wrong, every day there's something. And it just churns you up. You may just say something, or you must think something, or you look at something, or you laugh at something, or just something in your life. And when you see these things, and when these things happen, it should help us to see about how wicked we can be and how wicked this world can be. And so in David's mind, he's trying to put things right. He wants to get things right. I'll guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. He's trying to say, I'll stay on guard, Lord. You know, I'll get this right. I'll do what I can to put things right and stay right before God. How many times do we find ourselves just like that? You know, we do something wrong, I won't do it again. Or I'm going to, what I'll do is I'm not going down that place, or I'm not going to this place. It was his recognition. You see, what had happened was he highlighted the evil around him and how it affected him, and the indication is there. I will guard my ways. If you are guarding your ways, it's a recognition that the ways have a lot of things that are not good around us. You know, if you go into an area, I remember years ago we was in the city of Birmingham doing a gospel mission. And I remember some of the areas that we went to, we had to guard ourselves, we had to be very, very careful. And so it's a recognition that the area might not be a good area that you were in. And so as we begin to address sin, we see how bad it is with others doing the same thing around us. And that is how David is. He's looking at those around him. He's seeing the things going on around him. You know, the wicked are in my presence. The wicked are in my presence. And I'm not talking about us condemning people, but I'm talking about us having an awareness like David did, that we are surrounded by things that we need to be guarded from. And so we need to be on guard. And so here, so long as the wicked are in my presence, I'm going to be very, very careful. That's what David is saying. As he reflects on his past, he sees the mistakes that he's made. He says, I've got to be careful. And I've got to watch how I'm doing. So he saw the sin in the world. David then began to develop guilt and sorrow in his passage. So the passage starts off with his awareness that the sin is all around him. His passage starts off with David saying, I can see that I've got to be on guard. He starts off by saying, I've got to use a bit of this because I'm living in a world that's very dangerous. I'm living around a lot of things. I've experienced sin in my life because I've committed it. People have seen it. But there are also things that people haven't seen. And so David says, so long as the wicked are in my presence, I'm going to have to be careful. And so he starts off by that. That's the first thing he does. You imagine that, you yourself, think about that. You think, all the things that I've done wrong in my life, how do I want to write this? Well, the first thing is, listen, I am aware now that there are things all around me and I'm going to have to be on my guard. And I'm going to have to take care and I'm going to have to be careful. So David began to develop guilt and sorrow. I held my peace to no avail and my distress grew worse. You know, so in the context, the effort David used to fix himself helped him to see he's not able to remove his own sin. And we have to learn a lesson from this. We'll look at this in a second because it will come up as we look at the next verse. You know, David was trying to fix himself by saying, this is how I'm going to put things right. This is the change that I'm going to make in my life. I'm going to make these changes. And so these changes by guarding should justify everything. But he suddenly realised that I can't remove my sin. I can't take care of it. So next he recognises the effect of sin. Look at this, verse 3. My heart became hot within me as I mused, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. So what's he doing? The first thing he does is he recognises that he's sinned, and he recognises the reason he's sinned is because sin is all around him. Temptation is all around him. The second thing he says is, my heart became hot within me, an expression of intense emotion. That's what he's doing. The psalmist David describes feeling repressed grief and inner turmoil. Sin should make us feel just like that. You know, when we do things wrong in our life, we're not perfect, we'll make mistakes. Believe me, we will. When we make mistakes, look at David's example. He's saying that when I make mistakes, my heart became hot within me. In other words, I have intense emotion over this because I've wronged my God. I've sinned before my God. And so all the emotion is within him, to the point where it's described as feeling like a fire within him. You know, as Christians, I believe that. I think there are times in our lives when we get things wrong and we just can't get them out of our heads. We're churned up inside because we feel like we've wronged our God. And we feel like we've sinned against him. Initially, it was like a simple sensation of heat in David's mindset, but eventually it erupted into a flame within him. The fire of sorrow that had long been smothered in David's life came back to bite him or burn. And so in the psalm, as he's opening up, do you know sometimes when you write things, it helps you to express yourself. I used to do this. So sometimes you can write things down. Somebody will say, I don't know how I'm feeling. Well, write it down. Just sit down and write down how you're feeling. And so this is David reflecting on the sins and the mistakes and the things that he's doing now. And here he is saying, my goodness me, my emotions are on fire within me. He's bringing it all back. This simple sensation has turned into an erupted flame within him. And he broke out. David can see in himself that he is hot inside with absolute grief over the sin that had consumed his life. And I believe, as a Christian, we should be like that. And listen, don't beat yourself up over being sin. You haven't got to beat sin out of yourself. Don't treat yourself, you know, in a discouraging way, as if you're not worthy. You know, here is David, a king. And here he is, humbling himself in these words to share, to say, listen, I acknowledge sin around me. I know I've made mistakes. And when I think about them, it's like a fire in me. Because my God, I want to get everything right for my God. And so he doesn't try to justify himself as if he's useless. He doesn't speak about himself downheartedly, but he recognises the fact that getting things right for God is very important. And this is why I say this Psalm 39 is a psalm of repentance. Because this shows you a man turning. If you want to know how to turn your life, go to Psalm 39 and read it. And picture this king who was respected, who was appreciated, who was admired, who was a warrior, who had had a good relationship with God, who was anointed by God to be a king, and think about the mistakes that he had made in his life. And here he is reflecting upon those things and thinking to himself, my goodness me, you know, what a mess I have made. Never once in this writing does he say, it wasn't my fault. I'm not going to take the blame for this. Or, you know, it was my upbringing. It was because I was a shepherd boy and then become a king. He never used any excuses. He sees himself and he doesn't try to justify himself at all. And then let's look at this. He says, O Lord, make me know my end. On what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. That's a prayer, if ever I've heard one. What does he do? These verses show you that David says, I understand that my only hope is God. That is what those verses say. My only hope is God. And so what he does with his only hope to God is to appeal to his only hope. Is to appeal to God. He's appealing to God humbly before his God. He asks God to let him know the final result of his own life of sin. Wouldn't it be nice to know that? I believe we can know that by staying right with God. King Saul, if you remember, we said right at the beginning, King Saul, his downfall was not the sin. His downfall was his unwillingness to repent and his pulling away from God. Saul lost his mind. Because he allowed God to drift away from him. Saul lost his mind because what he did was he put his faith and trust in himself. And so Saul, the difference being that he was one who was not going to recognize God anymore, was not going to use the prophet Samuel that God had given him and supplied him. He wasn't going to ask God's advice. He wasn't going to seek God's... In fact, many times King Saul did things off his own back and it failed drastically. He lost his mind. Here's David. He's one who has, he too has made mistakes. Just like Saul, he too has made mistakes. The difference being that he is recognizing the problems around him, recognizing the fact that he can't put them right himself, and then recognizes the fact that I am fully dependent upon God. So he asks God to let him know the final results of his own life of sin. That's how desperate he feels. That is the fire that's burning within him. If you remember, we said the fire burned. Let me know how fleeting I am. That was what was on his mind. Listen, time is short. I wonder if he's saying, how long have I got? How long have I got to get things right with you, God? How long have I got to put things right? How long have we got? These teachings are here to help us. So what I see when I look at this passage, I think, oh my goodness me. These kings were getting it wrong. These kings were anointed. Now we as Christians, we've been blessed, haven't we? We're in the kingdom of God. We're in the Lord's kingdom. Through baptism, through following the pattern that was laid, we follow him, we are added to his body, we're in his kingdom, and we will sin, and we will make mistakes, and we will get things wrong, and we'll have that fire burning within us, and we'll recognise that, oh my goodness, I've got to be on my guard. You might be in your workplace, or in the colleges and universities, you're surrounded by people who you know, maybe do things or speak in a way that we don't speak, or tell jokes that we wouldn't listen to. And you find yourself sometimes then tied in to this being able to define the difference between who we are. And so what is happening is it's this awareness that the sin is all around. That's what David says, I can see, I know what's going on around me. Listen, I can't put this right. I can make changes in my life, but that will not say that I need God. And so his appeal is knowing how fleeting he was. He says, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, Selah. If ever you see that word Selah in the Bible, what it means you've got to pause and reflect on what has just been said. That's what that means. Okay, so whenever you see the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H, you see in your Bible, it's telling you to pause and reflect as the reader. As you're reading, pause and reflect. Okay, so I've got to pause and reflect on this. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. How long have I got? That was the question. Tell me how long. Tell me what's my final situation. You have made my days a few handbreadths and my lifetime. You see, he sees even, you know, in every situation he understands this. You know, He is not worthy of God in his own mind. But of course he is. I used to hear a brother many years ago, he always used to preach that we're unworthy. Well, you see, our Lord didn't see it that way. You know, I know many people I've met who say, I feel unworthy. But the Lord said you was worthy. You was worthy of my son's blood on the cross. You was worthy, everyone. Every single person, including David. And so, in his present state, there is no hope. That's how he sees it at that time. He sees sinfulness before God. He sees the things that have been going on, things going on in his life. And all of this is toiling up within him. And so this passage is a story of David's repentance. He's a man who's humbly coming before his God and saying, I need it. I need you. I've got to change. There's no hope in myself. There's no hope in yourself. These are the things that we can learn when we study scripture. Okay, this passage is a story. So what next? We see a man. We've now seen a man who, you know, he recognises sin is all around him. He's a man who's trying to put right his sin. He's a man who acknowledges his weaknesses. He's a man who says, I've got to stay on guard and protect myself. We see how he acknowledges the fact that he's fully dependent upon God. And then we see him, a man who, as far as he can see, life is so short and bleating. His life's short. And so he has to get things right. And our life is about just that. So what's left is this. Forgiveness. That's all we can do, is ask God for forgiveness. That is repentance. Repentance is seeking God's forgiveness and changing our direction. And this is a powerful lesson that David used, because David is ready to humble himself and ask for what he can't achieve himself. And I think this is the most encouraging thought that we could ever have as Christians. That we can achieve nothing spiritually alone. Our eternal salvation is by the grace of God through our obedience to his word, by following his way. And through our Christian life, through our relationship with God, we will get things wrong. And when we get these things wrong, have the strength to ask God's forgiveness. Because that is what David did. And he was a king. He was already deemed by some as, you know, chosen by God to be a king. So surely he's going to be okay now. Even a King Saul, as we've said, even King Saul, who was chosen by God, was lost. He was lost. And what was Saul's downfall was he wasn't willing to ask for forgiveness. He wasn't seeking repentance. He wasn't seeking to change in his relationship with God, but David is. And so David, in his passage in Psalm 39, says, with everything going on in my life and all the failings that are taking place, I realize my dependence on God is so great that he is the one that I need to humbly go before and say, forgive me. And that is a beautiful thing. I know many Christians have spent many, I meet people who spend their life beating themselves up over things they've done. And I say, well, have you asked God for forgiveness and repented? Well, yes. Then what's the problem? The problem would be that you would lack faith in God. You would like to see that. Well, David is ready to humble himself, ask for what he can't achieve himself, and we need to be convicted in order to seek forgiveness. So remember that. In order for David to go and realise forgiveness, he had to be convicted. And we saw in the earlier part of the passage where he was consumed within him like a fire. That's conviction. Because when we get things wrong for God, it should burn inside. You shouldn't be able to sleep at night. Listen, don't go to bed at night without putting things right with God. Don't do it. You won't have a good night's sleep. But if you put things right with God and seek His forgiveness and by His grace and His mercy, you'll have a good night's sleep. And so David understood that. And so we move on. He says, surely a man goes about as a shadow, surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Okay? Surely a man goes about as a shadow, and surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. He sees his own end is shared by others. So David is not only looking at himself now, but he recognises that other people share this same thing. He says, surely for nothing, they're in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth. What's he doing? And does not know who will gather. He says, it's not just me. It's everybody else as well. Have you ever felt like you're the only one that's in the wrong place with God when you get things wrong? You think it's just me? This whole congregation, I'm sure, through the week at some point find ourselves in places or in situations that we know are wrong. And we commit things that are wrong, and through that we realise that we have to put things right. And so in those days the poor and the oppressed were seen not to be in good favour with God. If you was poor and oppressed, people would say, you've sinned. You know, so there's a lack of success was seen that he was out of favour with God. That's how they saw it. And so in the Old Testament time, and we even see examples in the New Testament. Do you know in the Old Testament, when Job lost everything, he said, I haven't done anything to deserve this. What is his mind thinking? Well, when things were wrong in the physical life, in fact, it was God punishing him in some way. And so David saw himself as a sinner. He was rich. David sees all as sinners, rich and poor. In other words, he's saying it doesn't matter whether you're doing well in life or doing bad in life. I'm a king. And I've sinned. And I'm out of favour with God. And you can be poor and sin and be out of favour with God. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? John 9. What is he saying? They're saying that because he's blind, somebody in his family must have been out of favour with God. Now, what he says here, David is saying, surely for nothing, they're in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. In other words, the sin is for all. All have sinned, Romans 3, 23. And so he says, and now, Lord, now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. That is powerful. That is powerful. My hope is in you. And so at this point we see David changing his focus. No longer will he try this on righteousness by self-will, but he now puts his hope for salvation in God. And there is your message. Even a rich king needs to depend upon God for salvation. Salvation will not come through anybody else. Success, wealth, money will not get you into heaven. And just as much as being poor will not keep you out of heaven or get you into heaven. You know, being poor won't guarantee you a place in heaven because you have nothing. It's about our relationship with God. And so this was the key that David saw in his lessons and in his teaching. We'll just wind up. Deliver me therefore from all my transgression. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for this is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. And so here he throws himself completely at the mercy of God. When you have done things wrong, brethren, you know, where do we look for reasons to offer God as to why we've done things wrong? I did it because something happened, or I did it because I was having a bad day, or I did it because I was angry and the car pulled down and I just acted the way I did, or or I did it because I was just having, I got up in a bad way. No excuses. David shows no excuses. When you are in this situation, don't go before God with all your justification to your sin. Just throw yourself on God's mercy and seek forgiveness. And that is a powerful lesson that we can take from this. Throw yourself before Him. Don't beat yourself up over it. I've met many Christians who are stuck in a corner and they can't escape it because they just will not learn. Go before God, throw yourself before Him and say, forgive me. And He will. With the right, if you have the right heart, the right motive, the right attitude, just as David is teaching us here, we can go before our God and we can throw ourselves before Him. Not, hey God, look at the reasoning why I deal with this now. I've sinned. I fall short of where I should have been and I need to put that right. My advice, this is the best course of action by far. That's the advice I'd say. David changes his course of action, and in verse 8 through 10 he gives up trying to justify and deflect blame and throws himself at the mercy of his loving God. He asks God to forgive him. He asks God to protect him from his enemies taking advantage of his weakness, because that happens. Let me tell you something. You get in the wrong crowds, they'll utilize your weaknesses to bring you down. I'm telling you. They're guaranteed. I've been there. Growing up as a young teenager. You get in the wrong crowds, and they will find your weakness, and the devil will say, that's it, I've got it. And you're gone. And that is why we have to be on guard and be careful in all our ways. And so what he does is this. He acknowledges his need to change, and he's ready. And notice, he had already made his start at the start of this passage. I'm going to wind up in a second. And so David now shows the change in his life. The question is, have you changed? You know, is that change visible in your life, in my life? We have to ask ourselves this personally. I'm not asking you to give me that answer, but I'm asking you to give yourself that answer. Have I changed? Am I changing? Are these sins that were going on in my life? Am I, the burning inside, the churning inside, I've laid before my God, I've asked for my forgiveness, and I just want to make all the changes in my life to be the best that I can be. And that will be seen in the fruit of your life. That we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that people will see. If people see a change in you, have you changed? Is it visible? And David now comments on the change following his repentance. And we'll just look at this real quickly, and then we'll kind of wind it from there. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. And then Sarah again, remember? So contemplate on those words that he has said. You see, what David does is he has a new view of himself. He sees God testing. And he sees this change going on in his life. Everything is removed in regard to lacking God's grace. David sees all men are weak and need God. He is a wealthy king and all is of no use to his salvation. He is dependent upon God. He became as weak as a newborn child and dependent upon God in that way. Now, just to conclude this thing, imagine this. The writer of this song, read this song today when you get home, or when you get a chance in the week, just read it again. And use a few versions. I always find that as good as well. And remember, when you see the word Selah, stop and reflect. So the word Selah, stop and reflect. And so read that verse, Selah, and think about this. And so what I would encourage you to do is see this. Our life is a relationship with God. And what we have to do is make things right with Him. We have to stand right before Him. Indeed, David sees that in his life and uses this example. Because what takes us down to the core is when we recognize our sin. And in order for us to be able to put sin in our life, we have to recognize it. And when we recognise it, then we're in a situation where we can start to put it right. It may hurt when we see it. You know, the loss of the job, money, power, position, failure, weaknesses, things that go on in our life, these things can sometimes make us stop. Remember when you read this psalm, David is reflecting on his life. And then he writes this song in order for him to express himself as to his weaknesses and his failings, and then he's wanting to repent and put things right before his God. Yeah, I've gone on a little bit, I do apologise. There's quite a bit more in there, but we'll leave it there. Is there anything anybody wants to